So, did you know Jesus had a family? In about 3 or 4 weeks, our vacation Bible camp will begin, and the theme will be Nazareth. This is where Jesus was a kid, where he grew up. And we thought we would let our children lead us in toward Nazareth. They're going to be getting there, so we're going to go ahead and begin thinking about Nazareth. If you've not yet registered kids for Vacation Bible Camp, if they're kids in your circle of friends or family or neighborhood, it's a great time. And many adults help if you'd like to be a part of that. Selena Wright can help you do that as well. It's a great time. But we want to hear today about Jesus in Nazareth, where he had his family and where his first home was. So I invite you to hear a story. It comes from Luke's gospel. There's only one story that we know about when Jesus, after he was a baby and until he was a grown man, only one. It's in Luke, the second chapter. It's talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. When they, Mary and Joseph, had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child, Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks that you have put us in families, imperfect for sure, and yet places where by your grace we receive love and help. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm interested, how many of you, and some of you may be this age, but how many of you when you were 12 lived, say, within 5 miles of this place? How many? Not many. Just a few of you. This was home, at least when you were 12. So you can remember a place, though, where you were that was your home. Nazareth was Jesus' place. Nazareth is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Apparently it wasn't a town for the first half of the Bible. Archaeologists dug around in the 1950s and 60s to see what was underground. Looked at, and the archaeologists discovered that there wasn't much. They had expected to find a much bigger town. They discovered the ruins of a little village from that period. Not many houses. They said maybe 100, 150, 200 at the max would have lived around that place. just a couple of, probably a few extended families. The houses they found were interesting. There were some natural caves there. And so either the houses were in the caves and then the front was built up, and they're not sure whether they kept the animals in the back or the people in the back. But anyway, it was sort of animals and people all together, which was how it was in that time. It's such a small area that they have built a church over the site. So you could, you'd be in this church and there's a big opening and you look down into the basement and you can sort of see the few ruins that were been the town that Jesus knew. The places he played and the streets he went in. Not big at all. In Judaism, to have worship, you got to have 10 men. It's called a minyan, and you, they count. And you can't have worship until you have 10. It, usually it was men. Now in some Reformed Jewish congregations, women can count, and so you can have 10 men or women. But you, but to have worship and to read the Psalms and to have the blessing at the end and to do several things, you got to have 10. That's the quorum. Isn't it interesting that Jesus came from such a small place that later in his ministry, he'll say, well, where two or three are gathered, the presence of the Lord is there. It's probably Jesus' way of saying, I was from such a small town, we couldn't get 10 grown-ups to have synagogue, a service. So, you know, but we did it with two or three and that worked. It's not a town of much significance. In the Gospel of John, Philip goes to Nathanael and he says, I think I found the Messiah. I think I found the one God has sent, the Messiah. And his name's Jesus and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Said, you think anything good is going to come out of Nazareth? I mean, it must have had a bad reputation or no place. Something good going to come out of that little place. But it did. One of the things Jesus would have learned in Nazareth as a child would he would have been attuned to the rhythms of attending to God. This sort of rhythm. Every day, an observant Jew would pray three times. Jesus was probably taught as a child three times that we're going to pray in the morning, we're going to pray midday, we're going to pray in the evening. Three times he would have learned to pray. He'd probably experience for sure every Friday evening. You know, the work would be done. Supper would be made. They would clean. They would put on their best clothes. Mary would have kindled a couple of oil lamps, Sabbath lights. And just as the sun is going down, there the family would have gathered. And they would have had the best meal of the week, Friday night. And they wouldn't have done anything. There wouldn't have been any work. They would have just been family together, being together. I hope the meal wasn't like the meal on the video. Sabbath was a time of rest and peace. An attempt to be as stress-free as possible. Jesus would have had that. And then on that next day, probably on Saturday, they would have gone, walked a few blocks, that would be about all in that town, to the synagogue. It's interesting, when Jesus is a grown man, they will refer to him in the Gospels. He said, on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus just learned these rhythms. Three times a day, once a week, and then every year. Your family would take a pilgrimage. It'd take you probably 5 days to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem. They'd go, big extended family. They'd go up to Passover meal. 100,000 Jews maybe gathered for Passover. And then they would all come back together. It was sort of a road trip and worship, you know, a major festival. Three times a day, one time a month, once a year. That's how they would do. Jesus would have taken in this rhythm. This rhythm of worship. In that little synagogue, he would have learned to read. You know how they taught him to read? Usually it was boys only. Sometimes girls would learn to read, but tended to be mainly boys back then. The rabbi, or the most educated man in the village, one who could read, they would, if they were lucky enough to have a copy of the Torah scrolls, the Old Testament, they would put that out, And the boys would gather around, all the way around it, and the rabbi would teach them their letters from the scroll. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. But some of the boys would be on that side of the scroll, and some on this side, and some there, which meant that some of the boys learned their letters upside down. And so this continued for years, centuries. Sometimes the only way people could read, if they were calling to read, they would have to turn it upside down, because they had learned all the letters upside down. There was an old custom that as you learned your letters, when you could recognize the letter and pick it out, and you know you knew your letter, your mama would make you a little honey cake in the shape of the letter, a little cookie. And so, you know, you memorize that letter and you get the cake. So you get all 22 and you get all the honey cakes. The point was that learning and reading the Scripture is sweet. Yeah. Interesting way to associate something positive with these Scriptures. I love this book that I had. This Jewish scholar wrote this introduction in the Old Testament. He called it The Enjoyment of Scripture. You know, sometimes people go to Scriptures to prove something, or they go to Scriptures when they're desperate, or they go to Scriptures for various ways. But this man, this Jewish scholar said, you know, we want to enjoy it. It is a delight to us. So Jesus would have learned all these stories. He would have learned about David, and his dad would have said, you know, David's one of our ancestors. And Jesus would say, and so that means Ruth, his great-grandmother, would have been one of our, yeah. And so that may, this thing would have been a living document to Jesus. It was not just ancient history. Jesus in Nazareth would have learned he's part of a people, an ongoing thing. In Passover, every year to this day when Jews celebrate Passover, there's this line in the Passover service that takes place in a house. You usually have Passover at your house. If you go up to, when there was a temple, they might go up to the temple. But today it's in your house. But there's a line that says, today, 2011, every Jew should regard himself as if he or she personally came out of Egypt. You're part of a living tradition. Well, somebody has said the only Bible we really have or own is the one we've learned by heart, the one we've internalized. So Jesus would have internalized huge chunks of it. Did you know we have a Jesus hymn book? Yeah. You may have one in your hand. It's a Bible. The book of Psalms. That Jesus would have known all of those. And in the course of a year, they would have, in the synagogue on Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, they would have started reading the scroll, the Old Testament, and they would have read all the way through by the end of the year. Then they had a big party and they'd start over. And also they would read through the Psalms. So Jesus would have known these by heart. He would have had a deep enjoyment of them. So all that, he learned to be part of a living tradition. Of course, it was a foundational experience for Jesus. It gave him roots, but it was sweet. Later in his life, when Jesus finds himself in some difficult places, in the Garden of Gethsemane and other places, when he prays, he calls on God and he uses the word he would have used for his daddy, Joseph. He says, Abba, which in Hebrew would be Papa. Daddy, pops, dad. That's how he felt the intimacy and the depth and the affection between him and God. He called him Papa, Daddy. He got all that. He got all that. Was grounded in that. For he lived in Nazareth. He would also learn a little bit about responsibility. Last Sunday evening, our children sang about responsibility in the Jonah story. Jesus would have learned about responsibility. He would have learned about obedience, and he would have learned about consequences. Particularly in this story today. You know, this is the only story. Jesus is 12 years old. We will not hear anything else in the Gospels until Jesus is 32 years old. Somebody says, where are the stories? And I said, well, you heard what happened. I think his mama grounded him for 20 years. You will never, ever get out of our sight. You pull a trick like that, you know. The other thing you get a little insight into this story is, you know, most families, sometimes it works out. Either mom or dad or the disciplinarian. You know, one is the more the hold-the-line person, and then one maybe is the more, I don't know, the softer touch. Sometimes it's mom, sometimes it's dad. It's real clear who it was in this story. They're up at the temple. Jesus has been gone for 3 days. They find him. His mother is furious. He's just sitting there like an angel, listening to the teachers teach, you know. She comes in there, hands on her hips. Where have you been? And then she says, your father and I have been panicked. Well, daddy doesn't say a thing. You know, he's a silent type. Or either he said to her, you handle this one. I don't know. But he doesn't, Joseph doesn't say a thing. But it's Mary. She was the disciplinarian, I think, in the story. She drew the line. I can imagine years after this, when Jesus has grown up and he's teaching over in Capernaum, and Mary's friends say, can you imagine? You know, we're so proud of Jesus. We hear he's doing great things at Capernaum, and I can hear Mary saying, you know, I didn't think he'd make it past his 13th birthday after that trick he pulled. I think, who knows, maybe that's the reason Jesus, at least in the Gospel of Luke, is so inclusive of the faith of women. You look, the Gospel of Luke, wherever Jesus tells a parable about a man who does something faithful and exemplary, he then tells a story about a woman who does something faithful and exemplary. You look it up. Paired stories all the way through. It's gentlemen and ladies in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus had this strong mother and this loving father. And it worked. You know, I think there are two things that parents can do. There are a lot of things. But I think of two things parents can do to help their children. The first is laugh a lot. You know, defuse tension sometime with humor. To laugh as often as you can. To be silly together. What a gift. But the other is that sometimes parents can give the gift to their children of saying, no, I don't think so. No, we don't do that in our family. But you need both. The laugh, the joy, but also the boundaries. That will ground you. That will give you a foundation to laugh together, but also to say, we don't do that in our family. That will give you roots. And children need roots. The confidence that comes from good, strong boundaries. Had a counselor told me, he said, well, you know, your son's job is to keep pushing the limits with you, and your job is to stay firm, loving, kind, but firm. Well, that's pretty good. But there's something else we need besides roots. Jonas Salk, the one who got the Nobel Prize for discovering polio vaccine, he said, good parents give their children roots and wings. Roots to know where home is. Wings to fly away and exercise what's been taught them. Roots and wings. Our oldest child is 31. He has chosen to live 700 miles to the south of his mother and dad. Our middle child, she has just chosen now to live in Boston, 1,100 miles to the north of her parents. And our youngest child right now is in Peru on a Spanish college class trip. So one of two things is going on. One is they're going to get away as far away from their parents as they possibly can. And, of course, the other thing may be they have received wings, confidence that they can go and do things. Now, Our hope is that they'll, with their wings, they'll fly back our way and they'll loop back through home territory. And we know where to find them. And until last week, I still paid for two of the three cell phones, so I had some degree of control. Its roots and its wings. So glad when they're home, but a sense of accomplishment that they have moved, that they're adults. And somehow we think maybe all that butting of heads we did, and maybe all those knock-down, drag-out arguments, and the no, you're not, yes, I am, no, you're not stuff. We've got to know where you are at midnight. And when they said, well, none of my parents do, I said, well, maybe they will pay your car payment then. Go talk to them. You know, all that. I thought that was funny. They never thought that was funny. But what we do for our children, if we give them a foundation to launch out upon. Some of you know about launching pads. Some of you have been around them. Cape Canaveral, these launching pads, you know, go, you know, millions of acres of concrete, I guess, you know, to give the rockets something to push off against in a way. And it takes a few seconds once the burners start, for the ignition to build. So you got these great tunnels coming out from under the rocket pad for the heat and the pressure to come on out, to vent. You know, sometimes that's what parents do. We hold on in spite of the heat and the pressure. And it helps, finally. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, a small, tiny place, but wonder of wonders, he learned that God is so much bigger than that little place. And that the kingdom of God is bigger than those people that he loves and loved him. He saw that God was bigger than his hometown. Jesus is invited home as a young man to do the homecoming, I guess. They let Jesus do the sermon in that little synagogue one day. So he, think of the touching scene. He picked up the scrolls, probably the ones he learned to read on. And he finds the place, the prophet Isaiah. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus reads that and then he rolls the scroll back up and he hands it to the attendant and he sits down to preach. Back then, everybody stood up and the minister sat down to preach. Novel idea. And it says everybody was looking. You know, he's one of us. We raised him. What's he going to say? And you know what he says? He says, he starts this sermon. And when you're doing homecoming in your own church, you're supposed to say things like, "This is God's country. These are the best people in the world. God is here, deeper and richer here than anywhere else." That's what you're supposed to say, but that's not what he said. He starts preaching about the widow of Zarephath over in the book of Kings. And it was when one of the prophets, there was a great famine, but the only one who had faith in that the Lord rescued was this Lebanese woman from Sidon. She wasn't even a Jew. And they're thinking, why is he telling us about that? He's supposed to be talking about us. And then he goes on and he talks about in the time of another king and a prophet, a lot of people had leprosy in Israel. But the one that the prophet healed, that the Lord healed through the prophet, was a Syrian. You know, and people think, now wait a minute. You're talking about those foreigners up there, how God is with them, and you're talking about these over here, how God's with them. They get so angry. They end the service and they hustle him out. They're going to throw him off the cliff. You can read about it in Luke 4. And later, a few chapters later, Jesus is preaching and teaching. There's huge crowds. And one of the disciples kind of tugs on his sleeve and says, "Your mother and your brothers are here. They've come to see you." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? My mother and my brothers are the ones who do the will of God. Well, so you wonder. It's not recorded what Mary said. My mother would have come in, stormed in, and said, "You're getting a little too big for your britches to talk to me like that." But there's no response from Mary. It's about Jesus who was grounded and rooted in Nazareth, but it gave him wings to see a bigger world. And we wonder about Mary. How'd she take all that? And how did the brothers take all that? Until we get over to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 12. Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised. He's ascended into heaven. And now they're trying to figure out what next? What next? And here's what Luke tells us. Then they, the followers, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were continually devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. So, the blessing of roots and the blessings of wings. Mary is there in that upper room. The gospel says when Jesus was born and when this thing happens up at the temple when he's 12 years old, it says Mary ponders these things in her heart. No doubt she is still pondering in her heart. You know, Mary was the very first one to say yes. When the angel comes and says to Mary before Jesus is born, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. She says, "Let it be to me." Yes. And here she is, saying yes again. Thanks be to God for small places that start us well. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of life, we thank you for all the ways you work in the rough and tumble of family life. We thank you for those who love us, for those who held us and encouraged us and challenged us and stood by us. We give you thanks. We give thanks that we've been born among the wonder of the generations, and help each one of us in our generation to be faithful and to be loving, to serve you, to receive your love, and to share what we've received. In Jesus' name, amen. Go into the world in peace with eyes wide open to the mercies of God in your midst. Go in the name of the one who loves us, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.